Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and who has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Isn't this good? Have a seat. God bless you today. We are embarking on a study of this part of the Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I have approached this with a bit of fear that has turned into just a bundle of joy. I have begun to learn something about what God says to us in these opening words in the book of the Revelation. Actually, it's a letter. And that's in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. As I have pondered our beginning this morning, I have thought to myself over and over, this is the word of the Lord. And the reason that I have pondered that over and over is because over these 47 years in which I have been actively preaching, I've never taught this book in detail. And actually, the elders have instructed me to teach the Revelation, and they didn't say this to me, but what it boils down to is, you know, Nathan, this is the word of the Lord too. And it needs to be taught. I have been enchanted, quite frankly, as I have read this book out loud, because that's what the word means. There in verse 3, blessed is he who reads. And in the New Testament language, it's referring to reading it out loud. Now, why so? Well, here is why. Because John, I would suggest this to you because I don't know, but I think his copy machine was broken. All right? And so this got written, I don't know, maybe once, maybe seven times. I don't know. But it had to be sent to churches, and then a reader would read it out loud and people would listen to it, because they didn't have the opportunity for everyone to have one in their hands or to reach to the pew rack and get one. And so you see the scene. John, who was apparently the bishop over the churches in what is today Turkey, these seven churches were under his care, and he wrote them a letter. And then it would be read out loud by the messenger of the church. We'll see that in a few weeks when we get to chapter 2. And there is a special blessing for the reader and for the hearer. It's the only book in the Bible that has such a blatant statement about reading it. In chapter 22, the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And so we come to the revelation, and in fact, it's been the emphasis of our service this morning because this is the word of the Lord. As I have approached it, I have learned some things that have been very, very interesting to me. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but the book of the Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Did you notice that? Huh? And you know, it sort of depends on who you're listening to. There are those that look at it this way. The Revelation is the last book in the Bible because this is God's last word on everything that is important. It's the final words, the final instructions on the last things. And so it's the last word. Now, others say that it's the last book in the Bible because it was the last one some people wanted in the Bible. Okay, do you mind going back a couple of thousand years with me? A little less than that. There's this guy named Montanus who lived in the 300s. And he lived in an area in modern-day Turkey. In what is today modern-day Turkey. He lived, if you can see Turkey in your mind, and if your geography is not that good, you can look in your maps in the back of your Bible. And he lived in a region of this area that was called Phrygia. And if you can see it in your mind, Phrygia is just about in the middle of Turkey. It's a good ways to the east of the Mediterranean, the Aegean Seas. But they're in kind of the middle part of what today we call Turkey. Phrygia was the name of the place. Montanus was a charismatic. That's what he was. He started Pentecostalism. Now, those of you who are charismatic are going to take issue with me after church, and that's fine. In fact, his movement was called the New Prophecy Movement. And they leaned heavily on the revelation for what was going to happen. And they believed Revelation 21 that in very short order, the New Jerusalem was going to come down. It was going to be parked in a city in Phrygia. And God would make all things new. Because of that man's emphasis, the Eastern Church, today we would call it the Orthodox churches, basically rejected the revelation because of that man's influence. Now there were a lot of things going on in the 200s and 300s. What is the Word of God? You know, what constitutes the Scripture? The Western Church didn't like the book of Hebrews. What I'm about to say is an oversimplification, but it's also true. There was sort of a political deal between the Eastern branch of the church and the Western branch of the church that let Hebrews and Revelation into the Bible. Now, another way to look at it is that the Spirit of the living God was superintending this. That's the way I prefer. All right? But I want us to understand something. There were, from the beginning, real questions raised about this letter. Cyril of Jerusalem, who died at the end of the 300s, he was the bishop of Jerusalem, had a hard life, exiled many times. Because of what was going on with Montanism in the East, he omitted the revelation from the pages of Scripture, and in fact, he forbade its use, either in public or in private. You could not preach it or teach it, and you couldn't even read it. Let's jump forward 1,100 years, all right? The time of the Reformation. Huldrych Zwingli, he was the Swiss reformer, predates Martin Luther a little bit. They overlap, but he was born a little bit before Martin Luther, died about 10 years before Martin Luther died. He rejected the revelation. In fact, he called it, he said, it is no biblical book. Now, Martin Luther included it in his Bible. He translated the scripture into German, and he included the revelation, but he thought that it was theologically challenged. I was fascinated about some of the reading that I did about Martin Luther and the canon of Scripture. Martin Luther did not like the letter to the Hebrews because it refused a second opportunity for forgiveness to apostates. He did not look like the book of James because the book of James says that faith without works is dead. He did not like the book of Jude because he said it's just a copy of 2 Peter and it doesn't give a clear witness to Christ. And he didn't like the Revelation because he said that it did not properly teach Christ. In fact, he wrote these words, and I'm quoting, "To my mind, it bears upon it no marks of an apostolic or prophetic character. Everyone may form his own judgment of this book." Guess what? He nailed that one. I've been reading stuff about the Revelation, and it goes from the sublime, blessed encouragement of the person of the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the utterly ridiculous. Martin Luther, "Everyone may form his own judgment of this book. As for myself, I feel an aversion to it, and to me, this is sufficient reason for rejecting it." Now, he did include it in his translation. But it's interesting, I learned this to this day. The modern printings of Martin Luther's Bible, you have to understand what I'm saying, it's not the German Bible, but to this day, modern printings of Martin Luther's Bible have Hebrews, James, Jude, and the Revelation, the last four books of his New Testament. John Calvin, he followed Zwingli in Switzerland. John Calvin, how many books are there in the New Testament? 27. John Calvin wrote commentaries on 26 of them. Would you like to guess which one he left out? Huh? The Revelation. As a matter of fact, this is interesting. You don't find him mentioning the Revelation anywhere. The Catholic and Protestant liturgical churches have almost no passages from the Revelation in their reading, and the Orthodox don't have any at all. And in the next month, some of you may wish that I didn't read it ever either, but I would encourage you to do something, and that's to read it and read it out loud. This is a letter that is written to encourage, and we will see that as we work our way along. You know, I read it, always when I read the Bible, I have in mind Rudyard Kipling's Six Honest Serving Men. Remember those guys? Who and what and why and where and when? I left one out. And as I've been reading the Revelation, you know, I want to know, who's this written to? Do you know that's no mystery? Do you understand that? It's no mystery who this is written to. See verse 4? John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Okay, now you tell me, who is this written to? The seven churches who are in Asia. I mean, this isn't mysterious. Let me say it this way. This isn't deep. Why did he write to them? Now I'm going to go over these things again in just a minute, but it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first word in the Greek New Testament is not the, it's revelation. Apokalypsis is the Greek word. There's a reason that he's writing to the seven churches, and he gives it in the first sentence. It's to reveal to them Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Why did you write this, John? To reveal Jesus Christ. And this is what I'll be developing this morning. It's important for us to some degree to understand how those seven churches would have received this letter. What does it mean? What is going to go on in their mind when they hear this read out loud in church? How might people have responded to it? And this morning, I want us, as we introduce this letter, to just sort of think together about the way that it might have been received a long time ago. And we will also in subsequent studies take it to look into the future, because I think it has both of these elements. In order to do it, I want to just introduce some cautions about reading the Revelation. How do you read this? And rather than answering it positively, I'm answering it negatively. Here are some cautions. When you read the Revelation, there are some things to just sort of keep in mind. Because there are, let me say this to us. There are mistakes that are made when the Revelation is taken like a transparency that you lay down on the newspaper. You know what I mean? You know, you take it and you lay it on the newspaper, or you put it over Fox News. And what you're doing is looking for correlations that are coincidental at best between what this letter says and what's going on in the world. And it's used to kind of predict how things are going to play out in our world. And there are many who approach it in that way, and that is all. But as I just give us some cautions this morning, I want us to look at this as the Word of the Lord. And what we're going to do is think about the way we look at the rest of Scripture, and does that help us in the way we look at this Scripture? First and foremost, when you read your Bible, you need to think in these terms. This was written for someone. And it was written for someone to give them guidance from God that they needed. And with that in mind, let's just think about some cautions. And here's number one. This letter is not about me. Does it apply to me? Of course, it's the Word of the Lord. Is it profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? Yes, it certainly is. But the importance of this letter did not come into play with the founding of the United States of America. Or in the past 75 years when prophetic studies have sort of come into vogue. This is a letter, let me just remind us of this. People, real human beings, people who were part of seven churches in ancient Asia Minor, what is today Turkey, people received this letter. People got it in the mail, however that worked. And while it speaks to me, it spoke to them first. What I'm saying does not fit the usual approach that you hear about the Revelation. And so I want to just pause and ask you something. When I say, this letter speaks to me, but it spoke to the people who received it first. Do you understand me? Huh? People got this letter, and it meant something to them. Do you understand? This letter's written to people. And they got this letter in the mail, and they didn't read this letter and say, oh, where is Hal Lindsey when you need him? They didn't do that. They didn't say, if Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins had been born, we could figure this out. It's a letter to them. And it speaks to me, but it spoke to them first. And I think that it will speak to me the most clearly and the most reliably if I read it like I might 1 Corinthians or 1 Peter, and think of it first as a pastoral letter, because that's what it is, to actual churches that John cared about. And he cared about them very deeply. And in fact, he had from God a responsibility for their care. And he wrote them a letter that is to be understood by them, and it's to shape their lives. It's to shape the way they look at their everyday life. It's to motivate them to be faithful in very, very difficult circumstances, because they were in very difficult circumstances. So what is this? It's a letter from a loving pastor to people that he cared about. A second caution when I read it is to understand this. This letter is not all about my future. Is it about the future? Yes. But it was not irrelevant when it was written. It was not irrelevant until the invention of religious broadcasting. It's not all about my future. Now, we have read this morning that this is, in Revelation 21, that this is a book of prophecy. In fact, they are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 22, who says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And we always assume, in fact, it's in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near." And we read the word prophecy and our mind goes to distant future. That's just the way we do it. Our mind goes to the distant future. Could I tell you some ways that the Revelation is interpreted? There's a preterist approach. A preterist approach means that everything that is written in has already happened. And so John is writing about events that occurred during the first century, and they have already occurred. And there are many who approach the Revelation in that way. Most of your amillennial friends would. Quakers do. It has all already happened. There is an idealistic approach, and to some extent that's what I'm taking this morning, and that is that everything that is written in this is for its immediate recipients, those who got the letter in those seven churches, but it applies to all times as well, helping people to understand what is going on in their world and how they are to respond to it. There's a historicist approach to it, and that takes chapters 2 and 3 in particular and the messages to the seven churches, and it seeks to show how in each place, for instance, the first one is Ephesus, and the early church was like Ephesus until you come all the way down to the world in which we are living today, and the historicists would say we are living in the church of the Laodiceans. So throughout church history, what is happening in the Revelation has been fulfilled. And then there's a futurist approach, and that is that everything, at least from chapter 4 on, will occur in the future. And there certainly is, I believe, future understanding that we can gain from the Revelation. The futurist would say that everything in it that's prophetic is going to happen in a long time, and specifically in a 7-year period of tribulation on the earth. But do you know that in reality, when the Bible speaks of prophecy, it is speaking very particularly, it is a word of the Lord to address events in specific places. Most of the time, when the word prophecy is used, it's talking about a word of the Lord to people of the Lord who need some guidance. They need some encouragement. They need a call to remembrance of the way that they are to live the Christian life. And very often, when the Bible is speaking of prophecy, it's not looking at something that's 2,000 years in the future. It does that. The latter part of Isaiah is that way. But instead, as a general rule, it's talking about a prediction of something that's coming very, very quickly. Let me give you a couple of for instances. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. You know what that was? It was a prophecy. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed from the prophet Jonah. Elijah made a promise to Ahab, and he said, because of the sinfulness of the people, it's not going to rain, nor will there be any dew for the next 3 years. And here is the prophet John, who tells the people who are receiving this letter things like this, chapter 1 and verse 3. The time is near. Chapter 1 and verse 19, write the things which you've seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. There's an imminence to what he is writing about, and we want to discover that. A third thing, when you read the Revelation, don't assume that this letter is written in some mysterious code that you need to decode. And especially with this attitude, we are in a better position to unlock this code than anyone else in human history. I would submit to us that, quite on the contrary, we are in a far less privileged position than the Christians in Ephesus or in Pergamos or in Laodicea. Where have we been, Susan? I ask you and I don't remember. We've been in Ephesus and Laodicea and where? Sardis, all right? I would suggest that we're in a less privileged position than they are, because John is writing about some things that are going on in their lives that were very real and very immediate. As a matter of fact, this is written in code. I believe that if this letter fell into the hands of the Roman secret police, they wouldn't be puzzled about anything. In chapter 17 and verse 18, it says, the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Do you know what a Roman secret police member would interpret that as being? Rome. Not any secret code. In fact, I love the very first word, apocalypsis, revelation. And John says, what we're going to do is unveil. We're not going to encode. We're not doing something cryptic. Here's what's going on. I want you, listen to this, I want you to know Him who loved us, verse 5, and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. Can you imagine the encouragement of people who read that, whose lives are being trounced and stomped on by a Roman government that hates them and despises them and would like to wipe them out? And their pastor writes them a letter and he says, boy, let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved you and He gave His life for you, and He's making you kings and priests in this world that wants to destroy you. Wow. So it's not some mysterious text. Let me even say it this way. The recipients of this letter would have this letter to interpret the world in which they lived. Instead of reading it as a letter that needed to be interpreted. Because its purpose is not to obscure, it's to reveal. It's not to obscure, it's to reveal. And it's a letter that is going to interpret these readers' world. They didn't need a special key. Instead, the revelation is a key that they could use to unlock the meaning of the world that was going on around them and then to respond to it faithfully. And as we look at this, I want us to learn to do that together. The revelation would help these original readers, and it will help you and me to see our world from God's point of view. Here's the way you live in this world in which you live. So what is it? Well, it's not all about me. Instead, this is a pastoral letter. This is a letter of a loving pastor to churches that he cared about. It's not all about my future, but it is a prophetic letter. And whereas it talks to me about my future, it talks prophetically about very real things that its recipients were living through. And this letter is an apocalyptic letter. It's an unveiling. It's a revealing. It's a letter that exposes instead of obscures. So this is what I want us to do as we look at it. And for those of you who want to study it and know everything about the future, we're going to do that too. All right? I was thinking about getting out my Clarence Larkin charts, but I'm not going to. Do you have those? I've got the first edition, maybe the only edition. I want us to look at it and learn from John, and especially in chapters 2 and 3. There were practices in the churches, and there were things going around the churches that things within that were objectionable to God and things that are around them that they weren't responding to properly. They were facing circumstances that challenged them living under the lordship of Christ. And John uses these mysterious figures and symbols in here to talk about how communities of followers of Jesus Christ in Asia and in Sardis and in Smyrna and in Laodicea and in Pergamos and in Racine could live more fully in line with God's purposes. And that's what I want us to do, is to use this to see our world from God's point of view and then learning how to respond in a way that reflects that our primary allegiance is to the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. This is the word of the Lord. And this draws our attention to the living Word of God. And the living Word of God is, verse 5, Jesus Christ. He's a faithful witness, not a faithful obscurer. Huh? He's a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And it reveals to us that He is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. In a world that increasingly despises God's children, He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. and it's to Him that there is glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's no wonder then, is it, that God calls us to remember Him in the communion service. What is it that we do? We recognize this, and that is that Jesus Christ gave Himself to wash us from our sins in His body and in His blood, so that in our eternal life we might be kings and priests, honoring our Savior's God and Father, who is ours as well. Read the Revelation out loud, and as you do so, understand it has a purpose, and it is to unveil, to reveal your Savior.